Brethren, at times when we look at our lives, what God has given us, it should stagger our minds of really what he's set before us, that he's wanting us to not only become his children, but in that process, he's made us in his very image so that we have the opportunity to work towards that. And when you consider that he calls us, and that's a huge process, we don't always respond to it right away. But over the years or the months, we begin to think about that more. And as God opens our mind, we work towards that. But one of the things I wanted to think about is just think of our brains that God created. He gave us this thinking process we have. And it's unlike the animals who have instinct. But God gave us the ability to reason and to plan and design to a greater level than any animal. And what's amazing about that is we can make choices. Daily choices that we all make, whether we think about them or not. Some are so routine we may not consider them very much, but other very important choices. And yet, along with that, we're told in the book of Romans by Paul that our natural carnal nature is against God, that it's hostile to God. And we need to think about that because God's simply telling us how we are apart from him. So I wanted to start out today giving you a couple examples of some individuals and what their minds can do, and therefore what our minds can do. So these are individuals, stories of those who won lotteries. And you think, wow, they won money? How could that go bad? But let me just give you a few details. One man won a $30 million lottery. And you could think, wow, what I could do with that amount of money? Well, with receiving his first payment, he quit his job, which many of us might do. He took a long vacation. He gave away a lot of money. He started buying houses. He bought cars for those he loved. But he did some good things as well. He started donating to the poor. And yet, there were these other situations that began to plague him. People started calling, you know, telling them their sad stories, how they needed some money, how desperate they were. So he changed his phone number. They would find out another number. They'd call him again. So he changed that number repeatedly. And then he lost part of the money because he decided instead of payments, he would get a lump sum distribution. And by receiving that, you know, they took off millions. So he had that much left with. But then his personal life started to fall apart. And within 1 year, his wife left. And you would think with that amount of money, it would maybe solve some problems. But that's not the way the mind works. What he told his advisor was, winning the lottery was the worst thing that ever happened to me. You know, just blank statement right there, because of how it changed everything from marriage and people coming at him to want money. And within 2 years of receiving that money, he committed suicide. Another quick story. A woman wins the lottery. And just to go through it briefly, her husband plots and poisons her and kills her because he wanted the money. And so after her death, he goes to the safe, you know, in the house and figures, well, the cash is in there, the bank accounts, everything she was kind of keeping to herself. I want access to that. He gets there and he finds out that she had illegally signed bank documents transferring all the money over into her sole possession. He also found out that she gave huge amounts of it away to her three children, and he was shocked because he only knew about two children. So just look at that from different angles of what he did and what she did. Once again, look at how our mind works. One last story. A man wins a $1 million lotto ticket. He takes the lump sum distribution all at once. He ends up with about $500,000 after taxes, so $500,000, which to all of us, we go, think of what we could do with that. His family is so excited for him that they say, we want to have a family dinner. They all get together. They eat dinner that night. Right after dinner, he becomes sick. Later that evening, he dies. They do an autopsy, and they found out he had been poisoned by cyanide. Later, his wife and daughter split the entire amount. My point is, what God said is so true. The carnal mind is hostile to God. There's so many things that we do and think and say, whether we're sitting here or not, we've been called out of the world, but we still have the potential to think the way we used to, what God has called us out of. Please turn with me today to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And as we think about it, our brain naturally does go against God's laws. You know, if they don't quite fit our thinking, our planning, we go, hey, can I get around this? And so we've all taken from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the decision to decide for ourselves what we want to do. Notice what we're reminded here in Philippians 2 and verse 5, what Paul writes and applies to all of us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to think about what that means. To literally be putting on the mind of Christ. To consider that is a way of love, a way of obedience, a way of serving, even a way of suffering. Suffering for righteousness' sake. A way that leads to eternal life. That's the mind that we are being invited to put on. Our Creator encourages us to let go of who we naturally are and then to take on His qualities. That's what all of us have in front of us, that God is saying, here, I'm willing to help you to put on this mind. I've entitled this message, Developing the Mind of Christ. And as we look at the world around us, we know that they're asleep. We covered that in previous sermons about how Satan has blinded the minds of everyone, and unless God opens our eyes, just as he has with us. And what God is saying to us at this point, when he's called us, as we respond to that, he goes, I want to show you how to live. I want to show you the proper way to think. In other words, to have that right mind. That's what he's asking us to do. So my focus today is, do we take seriously the opportunity to develop the qualities of God? Because that's what involves that mind. That holy, righteous character. Not human character that is many times flawed. Our Father is inviting us to reflect on His nature, exactly what Jesus Christ did. Please turn with me, and we'll go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. You know, if we think about it, God created us the way we are. But what he wants us to do is to fight for what he offers us. I mean, he could have given us minds that didn't have this nature, but he said, no, that's the process I'm going to put us through. So we need to recognize that God allowed that, but he didn't intend for us to stay the way we are. Isaiah 55, verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. But we've all plagued with that, haven't we? The thoughts that come into our minds that we don't always kick out right away. In other words, bringing those thoughts into captivity. Let him return to the eternal, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He continues with, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Important things for us to think about. Therefore, God is pleading with us. He's really saying, my children, please let me put my mind in you. Let me help you to do that. A mind that is filled with wisdom, with love. A mind that is willing to forgive, willing to show mercy, willing to have compassion. This is what God is inviting us to take on. And only those who take on his character will be in his kingdom. Now, if we think about that, he is the judge. He knows exactly who should be and shouldn't be in the kingdom. There will be no mistakes, as man does when he puts individuals in prison. Sometimes there's errors there, but God will not make a mistake. So we're encouraged to let go of our old ways and to become a new creation, become a different person, of course, led by the power of God. We're to take on his ways. So let's talk about a few of the qualities that God has. Because that's really what we're striving for, to have that mind, that mindset that God has. Let's go next to John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4 and verse 24. An often quoted scripture, but when we think about one of God's qualities is that of being truthful, something that we can count on. Have we considered, what if God only lied even once? Just once. We could say, well, that's a pretty good record. We've done so much worse than that. But if only one promise was not true, it could change everything. Like, what about the promise of eternal life? Everything we've done and hoped for is not there. What about the promise of forgiving our sins? So you think about that. His words are always truthful, which is why John here is inspired to write the words of Christ in verse 24 of John 4, saying God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So that quality of truth is so important. That's why later on in John 17:17, it says, your words are truth, as Christ prays to his Father. We can always count on everything they say. And God is asking us as his children to be the same way, to make our words such that we stand by them. You think about how Jesus trusted his Father. He had dwelt with him eternally. And the Father is not like man. He doesn't lie. Otherwise, we would not become one day the bride of Christ. We wouldn't be raised to immortality. And so God can't lie, and his character is set, but we can, and he's asking us to change that. And that's not an easy process, to go from where, well, it's okay to tell a little white lie, to no, any untruthful thing that comes out of my mouth is not taking on the mind of Christ. Let's go next to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. As we just briefly look at a few qualities that God has, and that these qualities encompass what the mind of God is all about. Romans 2 and verse 4. We have a few of God's traits mentioned here, items that we need to imitate. And Paul writes in verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his, or God's goodness? Think about that one. Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So here's a description of some of God's qualities. You think about that forbearance or that self-control that God has, that many times we lose control. Or to consider, his long-suffering or his patience with us. I mean, we've messed up as children over and over, just as our kids did. And yet God is willing to always be there for us, never forsake us. He's always there, helping us along the way. And yet we sin daily, and it's wonderful that God doesn't give up on us. In 1 John 4:8, I'll just refer to it, it states that God is love. And then even God demonstrates and backs that up, showing that he gave the life of his Son. I mean, who would want to really do that, to offer up their children as a sacrifice for a greater cause? Our Father was willing to do that. His love is perfect. He has no fear, and yet we do. See, that's a part of our minds. We tend to fear things when God says, don't worry, don't fear that. And to continue to grow as he is. We'll look at one other trait here, James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Because God's qualities, each one of them, and we're just touching on a couple as we get into this topic, they're absolutely astounding. And he's inviting us to walk that way. James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So when we consider that when we're made spirit one day, then we'll be the same way. We'll never again give in to some of the sins that we now do. But God is inviting us to that, and it's hard to comprehend how great God is. And yet he's asking each one of us to become more like him so that we don't tempt individuals, so that we have that goodness, that forbearance, etc. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his increase. And it's a wonderful thought to realize that God does not change. That's mentioned several places in Scripture backing each of those points up. But God's character is perfect, and he's wanting us to have those same qualities. So today I would like to discuss 5 steps for developing the mind of Christ. Of course, you can add to these as you study God's Word. But let's just talk about five to kind of get an idea of just what God has done and what He's asking us to continue to do to get ready for the kingdom. My first point is choose carefully. Choose carefully. Now, we've heard the term free moral agency regarding man wanting to decide how he wants to live. The dictionary defines that moral agency as a person's ability to make moral judgments based on a notion of right or wrong and to be held responsible or accountable for their actions. As our Creator, God has given us the freedom to choose. You and I can decide what we think, what we cast out of our mind, or what we dwell on. We choose what we want to say, how we want to live our lives. Free moral agency. And we look at the world and consider the choices that many have made over the decades and centuries. You know, the choice to go to war or to take advantage of the people. The choice to pollute the planet or to allow crime to continue. So man has made so many poor choices. And our choices will determine the type of character that we have. But we have to remember we will be held accountable for everything we do. With that, let's go back to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Many believe that God has already decided who will be in His kingdom. In other words, He predetermined, He predestined that. And we know from the scriptures, when we put them all together, that's not what God predetermined. He predestined that man would exist, that He would give His Son as, you know, as a Savior to pay the penalty of man's sins. Many things like that He decided. He decides when to call us. But He did not decide who would already make it into His kingdom. And one of the reasons we know that is here, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. If God already decided our future, then we would not have the opportunity to choose which way we want to walk. And God gives that to us as free moral agents. So our daily decisions have an effect on our character. Do we really think about that? When you decide something, do you realize it's going to affect your character? And it will affect others as well. God's laws bring blessings. But our human nature resists that, and the world is a clear indicator of how that works. You look at some of the decisions made by our governments, some of the things that happen in the schools, some of the things our neighbors do. You just look at all the decisions. You go, there's something not right here with man's thinking. And we have the choice between building holy, righteous character and developing bad character. Let me offer you a quote by a person named Cunningham Geikie. Here's their statement. Our character is but the stamp on our minds of the free choices of good and evil we have made through life. You know, when we think about that, like all those decisions we made, when we put those together, and that's in our mind, that's who we are. That's our character. So therefore, we have to really be careful because poor choices can have a long-lasting effect. You think about some of the individuals that God listed in the Bible, like the man Achan in the times of Israel, how God says, destroy these things. Don't take of these accursed things here in Jericho. And yet he stole them. He lusted after them. He took them. He hid them. And later, people suffered from that bad choice. 36 men died in a battle because of what he had done. And later, he and his family and everything he had were stoned. He lost his life over that poor choice. And yet, God says here, I set that before you. Make good choices. And because not all of our choices lead to eternal life. And yet, that's what every one of us is walking or marching towards, isn't it? We want to be in the kingdom of God. We want to be a child of God, live forever. We don't want the pain. We don't want to make poor choices forever. And God is saying, I'm inviting you to that way, but it comes to a point now where you have to start making better choices with His help so that we can do that. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Many times, the longer we live in life, the more we realize the consequences for our decisions. You know, as a young kid, we don't think about it. If we eat poorly at the age of 10 or 15, it really hasn't caught up with us yet. But as we get older and those effects start to wear on us, then we go, okay, you know, the principle of if I overeat, I'm going to gain weight. You know, if I eat more than my body can really handle and burn up. Or if I keep gambling, I'm eventually going to lose and maybe everything I have. So as we get older, hopefully we get a little wiser. But let's notice here a principle in Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If we just let that sink in, God is saying, you know, we are going to reap the results of our decisions, of our thinking. And yet we have to remember one thing, it doesn't always show up immediately, does it? We can sin, but the correction doesn't always come right away. And so because of that, we tend to think that, oh, it must be okay because I wasn't corrected right away. The freedom of choice is given by God, but we must remember our decisions will determine whether we're in the kingdom of God. And we must choose to let go of our natural ways. We're striving to put on God's ways, God's mind. And yet we have to be thankful for the opportunity to decide. You know, I'm grateful for that. You are. For the homes that you can go choose and live in throughout your life. For the cars you've purchased. For the person you marry. And many more things. The vacations you take. The college you go to. Or you can even decide when you want to retire. We have all these things that we can decide. But we must be careful. Because when you think of individuals like Ananias and Sapphira, who were just like us, they were members in the body of Christ, and they're set forth as an example that they made a poor choice. They lied. So when we think about that poor character, it hits hard because they were stoned for that lie. Thankfully, we still have life, but we've all lied, and yet we're still living. So we have to make sure we don't get into that habit, whatever it is, lying, stealing, that we don't think it's okay because the punishment hasn't come as quickly as theirs did. So we must remember that we reap what we sow, therefore we must choose carefully. So that's the first point, choose carefully. Let's look at another point, use your time wisely. Once again, this is all ties together with the idea of striving to put on the mind of Christ. We cannot buy our character. We can't read a book and receive a four-year degree on good character. It doesn't come like that. It must be built. It must be developed over time. And you think some of us, we can feel very blessed. I do. God says, Doug, you need a lot of time. I brought you into church at the age of two, and you've been knowledgeable of that. I'm going to give you a lot of time because maybe I'm a slow learner. And many of you maybe think that way too. I've been in the church for 3, 4, 5 decades. So God is very considerate of us. But good character comes from making good decisions. So there's some point in our time, no matter how much time we've been given, that we really have to stand and take consideration there. Like, are we changing? Are we putting on the mind of Christ? Have we grown in the last year or 5 years? Here's another quote by George Mayo. He says, "The qualities of character, hidden or buried, are revealed eventually, even as the quality of a building is revealed under the stress of time and storm." So if you have two homes there, and they're identical, built by the same contractor, same appearance, if you go 30, 40 years down the road, it really does reveal, let's say two different contractors built those homes, and the one did a sloppy job with the foundation, didn't tamp the soil well enough, etc., left some of the rebar out. You know, over time, it will reveal the character of that house, and therefore the builder who made the house. God is saying our lives are similar to that, that if we don't put in the good qualities in the beginning, over time, it will be revealed. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10. We have been blessed with life. We've been called by God. And yet we only have so much time to work out our salvation. And if you've been around for decades, then you go, I don't even know how much more time I'll have. So it behooves us not to waste time, because it could be over before we realize it. Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Now let's look at verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Another quality of God. Are we developing the mind of Christ? Whether God gives us 70 years, or for some their lives are cut short in their teen years, or in their 20s or 30s, or some by chance get 80 or even 90 years. What a blessing. The point is, it's not the number of years, it's what we do with the years we do have. Are we willing to apply ourselves and have that wisdom, have that those qualities of God? And as we get older, we realize that life flies quickly. And so God is asking us to choose wisely, to really think about every decision we make. And our time is limited. So each of us could ask and examine ourselves, how well do we use the hours of each day? We might be okay with it, but would God, our judge? Verse 15. "Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. I'm guessing that most of us have wasted a good amount of time in life. But we can't go back and change that, can we? But God is asking us to learn from that, and to go forward and do better with his help, with his spirit, so that we are applying ourselves and getting ready for the kingdom. We must use our days to grow, especially since God has called us and he's preparing us now to get ready to be his children forever. Huge responsibility. And when our time is up, our physical body dies and our character will go to God. Our spirit goes to him and he awaits our resurrection. And you think about those that made good decisions, those in the faith chapter that built that character, those individuals put on the mind of Christ, and that is revealed through that chapter. So we need to use our time wisely, because we don't know how quickly life can change. We don't know if we'll be around tomorrow, some accident. We don't know when our nation will fall, and we truly don't know when Christ will return. I believe we're living in the last days, but how much time? We don't know. So we must use our time properly. Let's look at a third point. View your trials positively. In other words, we're to take a positive approach even when tough times come upon us. You know, I've never known anybody that says, "I really love trials." You know, I mean, they're not fun, are they? But Jesus Christ is asking us to appreciate what trials can teach us. That's the difference. It's how we respond to that trial. It's how we answer to that trial, whether it allows us to build character. You know, years ago, I was so sick. I thought I was dying. And the pain was so severe. And I couldn't sleep well. I hurt so bad through the night. I would hurt. I couldn't stay there any longer. I'd stand up to cry instead of lay there, because it felt better than laying there. I went for years of testing. I had to give up my profession of building homes. I didn't have the strength in certain things. And then when James 1, when I thought about that, count your trials joyfully. At the time when I was going through it, it didn't hit me as hard as later when I look back and I go, you know, that gave me an opportunity to have more compassion on those who have had that pain. Or to consider what it feels like to receive a card from someone, because sometimes you feel like you're all alone when you're going through that pain and long hours of laying in bed and all the things I went through. Now, I feel like God healed me 75% of that. But if I look back at that, I learned things from that. And that's a blessing from God, that we can learn through the trials, because it gave me more time to study and pray. I wouldn't have taken that time had I not gone through those situations. And when I couldn't do much else, I couldn't work, and the days I felt like I couldn't think because I wasn't sleeping well, I could still pray, which you tended to do more because you needed God's help, and I could study God's word. And I think God was saying, Doug, or whoever goes through those situations, God is saying to us, I'm going to help you with what you're not willing to do on your own. I'm going to give you a trial that will work out in a joyful way. Not that the actual pain is that fun. And so my point is we can learn lessons through each trial. We have to search for the good in our trials to see what character, what mindset it's allowing to grow in us. Turn with me next to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. None of us want more trials than necessary, but God is asking us to look at them from a different approach. In other words, we're to look at them as Christ looked at them. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Like I just said, you know, normally we don't do that. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So when we think about that, our trials can lead to good things. It actually leads to the kingdom of God if we handle it properly. Are we gaining everything we can from life's experiences? When we lose a loved one? When we go through a surgery? You know, maybe our marriage ends in divorce. Our kids are giving us troubles. Our finances are messed up. We can't keep up with the bills. Whatever it is, whatever the trial that we face, are we handling it the best we can with God's help, with putting His mind in us? Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. God is telling us, I'm willing to help each of you, my children, through those trials and through life. And that's the difference. Without God's power, without Him being in us, we're not even His children. And then once we have to allow Him to teach us, we have to surrender to doing His will, not ours. And it is a battle in the mind, in the heart, to do what is right when we really don't want to. We should desire to view trials as God did, positively. Let's go to chapter 8 and verse 18 here in Romans. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul continues with this thought. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you think about Christ's outlook. As He went through His suffering for us, for our sins, this is the view He had. He goes, this is worth it. I'm willing to go through extreme pain and people laughing at Him and putting Him down and crucifying Him, so that later we read in the scripture that says, for the joy He set before Him, He did this. He did it for us so that He could have more brethren and God could have children. And so that's His viewpoint. In other words, our focus must be on the kingdom of God. And when we don't have that focus in the front of our minds, our trials are so much harder, because all we do is think about the physical. But when we look and put on the mind of Christ, we look at the trial differently. Like, I'm willing to hurt or have a little pain or suffer out of love for this individual or out of the good of this way. And that's what God is asking us to do. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. 'Cause there is a process that God is putting us through. And with God's help, we can have a different approach. We can see the good in the trials, which is a part of life. Once again, we need to view our trials positively. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about, we can build something with gold and silver, some of those precious items. And when fire is applied to them, they get purified. Paul's comments on the wood and hay and stubble, those get burned up. So depending on the character we have, the fire, the trial, can either purify us or it can burn us up. And we have to think about what we're allowing God to develop in us, because each one's work becomes clear as that fire and testing come upon us. Our trials reveal whether we're putting on the mind of Christ, whether we're focusing on the kingdom of God, rather on our own worldly wants and desires. Let's stay in 1 Peter, go to chapter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 12. Peter says here in chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." What a different way to, you know, normally our minds wouldn't even think this. But we're being invited to have a whole different approach in life. And it's through the mind of God, he's opening up our minds as children to see that we can have a whole different aspect or perspective on a way of life than we normally would. And it all comes down to God helping us and revealing what we're working towards, what we're fighting for. We're really running this race to be in the kingdom, and it's not an easy race. And God is saying, "But I'm with you every step of the way. If you fall down, I'm going to pick you up. I'll guide you, you know, on the path or on the track, so to speak." He said, "I'll help you receive your crown." He's already laid it aside for us. Once he calls us and we're baptized, that crown's already waiting for us, as if he already knows we're going to make it. It's up to us if we throw that away. And so it's important for us to think about that. Instead of complaining or grumbling, we should be thinking of how we can grow through that trial. We consider how the good that can come from any trial. And can we become more compassionate, more forgiving, more considerate, more patient? So what we're doing is allowing God to develop his character in us through these tests, through these trials, which is turning us to him if we allow him. Any trial that wakes us up or prepares us or brings us closer to God is truly a joyful trial if we look at it in that sense. Point number four, don't ignore the little things. It's easy for humans to overlook things that don't really seem important. Consider the 10 lepers mentioned in Scripture that had a huge life-changing event. They were healed of a terrible disease that no known cure. Jesus Christ heals them, and yet only one came back to thank Jesus. Only one. Only one came back to say, "I appreciate what you did. My whole life will be different. I can go back to my family, to my home, to my job. I won't be shunned by individuals. My flesh won't be rotting and all, you know, the stench of it and all the problems that was tied to that." And yet only one came back to thank him. And we can look at thanking somebody as a small thing, but God shows us that's very important. Let's go to Luke 16 and verse 10. Luke 16 and verse 10. When we think about the word thank you, it doesn't take a lot of effort to say in comparison to dealing with a terrible disease. And these little items can reflect our inner character. Notice what it states here in Luke 16, verse 10. These are the words of Christ. And he says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." So he's tying it together. He's saying, if you can't handle these little items, I'm going to tie that to the bigger items. "And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So if you think about unrighteous mammon, let's say that, tie that in with worldly wealth, and that God is saying, "I'm willing to give you true riches, something that's very valuable. And if you can't even handle the small things in your physical life, why am I going to give you the spiritual blessings and gifts that I want to pour out upon you?" Which is really pointing to eternal life, which we all want. We want a better life. We want the happiness, the joy, the abundance. That's what God says, "I want to give you, but you need my mind in you in order to appreciate that and to handle it properly for the rest of eternity." You know, Jesus mentioned the same concept in Matthew 25. With the parable of the talents. I'll just refer to that. It says in Matthew 25, 21, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" So everything we do, even if it seems small to us, God is weighing that out. He's judging us on how we handle that, on the character and on the mindset we have. Do we put our heart into it? You know, our kids are a reminder of how we are to God. You give them a little job, and, you know, maybe when they're young, you say, oh, can you take out the trash, just pick up this and go in there and dump it in that. But you look at how they do it sometimes, and you find little trash along the way, and you go, they must have been jumping along and not paying attention. Or as they get a little older, you give, you know, a teenager goes to make a sandwich, and you go, are you serious? You can't put the peanut butter lid back on? You can't wipe up the crumbs or eat the sandwich and leave, you know, crumbs all along the way? And God's looking at us as his children, and we're doing the same thing. God's saying, we can do better. You know, pay attention to the little things so that he can give us the big things. Here's a quote by Ben Herbster. He says, just as an oak tree grows from a little acorn, so does great character grow from a great many decisions that may at the time seem very minor. So consider, that ties in, you know, that's biblical because it ties in with what Jesus Christ stated here. So I can ask, what commands of God seem minor? You know, things like, oh, that's not that important. It's kind of like putting a lid on the peanut butter. It doesn't really matter. But I think everything God tells us is very important. You know, at times, second tithe for people, they might think, well, I can't really afford that. Or first tithe, I can't afford to take out that tenth. But if we look at it wrong, then we don't wait till the last part of our money is used up to say, I can't pay my tithe. That always comes out first, and then God can bless it so we have enough. You know, some of God's direction comes through his church. That's why the church designates feast locations or when to make your reservations and so forth. And yet a lot of people treat that as no big deal. You know, sometimes we're to make reservations back in April, May, June, and I find, you know, a week or a day before the feast, people say, oh, I still haven't done that. And it's simple little things. That's the point. In our minds, they're very little, but God is saying, I do this for organization. I do this for unity. I do this to weigh out your character. And we have to think about those little things. Of course, the big things are important as well. And so our decisions can seem insignificant, but God is judging us by the little things as well. Let me give you an example of a business owner who wanted to give a top executive assignment to one of his men working for him. And he had several. And so instead of picking the one he thought, you know, I'll just pick this person, he goes, I'm going to do a test. Someone that would be his next successor, men that had worked with him for years. So here's what he did. He gave each one of them a seed. One seed. And said, in a year from now, you bring the seed back. You take care of it. You nurture it. You plant it. You grow it. You bring it back to me, and I will determine who my successor is. So what he did, after he handed that, those men went home. And one of those individuals, I'll call him Jim, he planted that seed, he watered it, he put it to the right depth, he studied it. Nothing happened. After a matter of weeks or maybe months, the other men started saying, wow, mine's starting to shoot up. It's growing. A couple of weeks or months later, they go, wow, mine's really doing well. It's green and it's full. It's producing a little fruit or it's doing this or whatever. They were just... And he goes, well, mine's not doing anything. And they just kind of looked at him and made fun of him and so forth. Well, as time went by, he told his wife, he goes, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. He said, there's no way I even want to take this seed back to the owner. He said, I'm embarrassed. It's just in the ground. It's not doing anything in this little pot. And so his wife says, no, just stick to it. And he continued to water it or try to take care of it. Nothing happened. So on the year later, he decides to take the pot in, set it down. As he walks in, people are laughing at him. I mean, they have small bushes and plants, and they're green and vibrant. And he goes, wow, I shouldn't even come today. I don't not only deserve the position, I should be fired because I couldn't even do anything with this little seed. Well, the owner, jumping kind of to the end of the story, he calls Jim up there and says, well, what happened? He goes, I tried everything I could, and I couldn't make it grow. And the owner says, the reason is because I took all of your seeds and I boiled them so they would never produce anything. And all these men, they went and got other seeds. I told you to bring back the seed I gave you. And they got other seeds and grew them. And they had all this variety of vegetables and fruits and whatever, herbs. And he goes, they all cheated. They didn't do what I said. And you did. You're the next successor. And so you think about what he thought was a little thing, but he thought he was failing, how important those little things are. If we take that from God's perspective, he's saying, I want you to follow through. Do the best you can when you tithe, when you study, when you pray, when you serve. Every area is important because it is building character. It's allowing God to put his mind in us. And so Jim had integrity. Simple definition of integrity, always doing the right thing no matter what. That's hard to do, isn't it? The dictionary also says, integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. So do we have that character? You know, if you open your car door and you barely bump into the neighboring car and you put a little scratch there, do we have the integrity to go find that person, even if we're maybe late for work? Say, no, I've got to be late for work, but I've got to go find that person. I've got to tell them what I did. I've got to say, that's my fault. I'll pay for it. Those things are what God is asking us to learn to do. And many times we know they're not easy. Or if you're going through the store line and you're on your break and you got to get back to work, but you get checked out and all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, I didn't get charged for one of these items. I need to go back and pay for that. A lot of times we go, well, that's their mistake. They can deal with it. No, it's a small thing, but God is asking us to be fair, to be honest. And so Jim had integrity. Even to his embarrassment, he did the right thing. Because the boss said, nurture the seed. He didn't say you had to grow anything. He just said, bring it back, do the best you can. And so our decisions on the little things are huge indicators of our character. They show whether we're submitting to God, whether we trust God, whether we're willing to put a little effort into getting ready for the kingdom of God. Let's look at one final point. Follow Christ's example, point number five. Many people in the world have good qualities on a physical level. And the Bible gives us numerous examples of those with spiritual character, such as men like Daniel, you know, women like Sarah. And are we willing to lay down our life, as many of the men and women of faith through the centuries have done? Are we willing to literally suffer or give up what we consider very precious to us? Because the best example is Jesus Christ. He never sinned, and yet he laid down his life for us. That's why we need to follow Christ's example. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. First Peter 2, we'll read verses 20 and 21. And Paul reminds us of the examples that are given in the Bible are for us to learn from. They're to give us hope. We read that in Romans 15, verse 4. But let's read a little bit of what Peter said here, 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. For what credit is it if when you were beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. See the attitude we have? This is the attitude of Christ, who was willing to pay our penalty for our sins. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Simply put, but hard to do. God is asking us to really grow in these areas. Once again, to put on his mind. And that's an important step that we should all be striving to do. The example of Jesus teaches us how to develop holy, righteous character. And as we study his words, it shows us how to treat people, how to forgive individuals, how to build our relationship with God, and so many more things. Are we diligent in letting God speak to us? That's the key. You know, to follow the example of God, we have to listen to his words, hear his words. And a lot of us don't spend the time listening to God that we should. Well, we do a lot of talking, you know, at work, at school, with our friends, but we don't always listen to God by allowing him to talk to us. I'll just refer to two scriptures that talk about the importance of God's words. Isaiah 40, verse 8. And it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. How beautiful that statement is. These words, these principles will stand for eternity. And God is asking us to follow Christ's example by looking into the words of God and studying them and thinking about them and then applying them in our lives. another place. I could mention several, but we'll just pick one more, John 6:63, which says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." There's something about God's words that have such power. They give us life. They give us spirit. It's amazing, but God has the power and the ability to do this. And so just as we sit around with our families and maybe at the end of a day catch up with the kids, how was school, or with our mate and talking and kind of visiting, think about the Father and Jesus Christ. They're doing the same thing, and they want to do that with us. And this is one of the ways they communicate with us, at, let's say at the end of the day or the beginning of the day or all throughout the day. They want to talk with us. So we desperately need to read these words and to ponder the power and to consider that it's all about putting on the mind of Christ. That's what every story is about. It's about getting ready for the kingdom of God. You know, we put it all together. It has a lot of different statements, but it all comes down to being the children of God. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. We'll conclude with this scripture. "And brethren, as we look at the example of Jesus Christ, we know that he had a perfect relationship with his Father. We need to imitate that. We need to do better in how we treat others, how we relate to others, how we listen to others, every aspect of it. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 states, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." In other words, put up a defense, you know, in our mind. "And be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, we could go into that and give a whole message on that, but just stop and think about these words and how important they are. Verse 14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance." So we've all been there. This is what God has called us out of. This is what he doesn't want us to continue in, that worldly way. Verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Now, this is what we're striving to do. None of us are perfect. We know that. This is what God is asking us to strive for, to fight for, to be steadfast in. And verse 16, he says, "Because it is written, be holy for I am holy." We know God is holy. So to me, as his children, what he's really reminding us, this is the way I am. He's saying, I want you to be this way. I want you to be just like me. And I'm willing to bless you with that. I'm willing to help you through that. And it all comes back to putting on the mind of Christ, because that's the way of holiness. Christ was holy. He never sinned. And the reason we're made in the image of God is to be his children, to take on his character. We're the only thing holding ourselves out of the kingdom of God. Nothing else. Nothing. No trial will keep you out of the kingdom. It's our character. It's how we handle the trial. Our brains are amazing in how they work. You think about the languages. Maybe some of you have known. French, Spanish, German, Chinese. Our brains can do amazing things, and God gave us this ability. We can study history. We can calculate great distances, like from this point, even though you can't run a measuring tape, it's this far to the moon or to the sun. I mean, that's amazing. God put that in our mind. Yet the mind is still incomplete. I mean, just think about your own mind. And I think you'd all agree, our minds are incomplete without God. Because man on his own can't conceive the plan of God. They can't even consider that, you know, that will be in his family. And we have to live by certain rules. And it will go on forever. I mean, there's so much there. And yet we can't do that without God's help. Therefore, it's only with God's Spirit that we can put on the mind of Christ. That's the key, which we see throughout the scriptures as reminding us to stir that up, just like an ember, stirring up a fire. Like, God wants us to be zealous. And at times we all, including myself, we all say, you know, I don't have enough zeal for God's way, God's work, for the love of God's people. We all need to do better. Because if we're going to get into the kingdom of God, we've got to have that mindset, the mind of Christ, to work together in that way. Consider what an honor it is, what a privilege to be called now, to be able to live in this land that still has so many freedoms, so much abundance, compared to many in the world that are struggling to feed their kids and they're dying of hunger, or they're living in a refugee camp. We've been blessed with this calling, with abundance, with the laying on of hands that's available to us, so we can receive the Holy Spirit and have the very mind of God working in us and through us day by day. This is what God is inviting us to do. And yet we're still human, right? We give in to weaknesses, right? We do all the time. Think about the sins of, I mentioned Achan, but what about Haman? What about Nabal? And you have these individuals in the Bible that made terrible choices. But yet God is encouraging us and giving us those examples so that we learn from them, so that we don't continue to repeat them, because we've all done them. But God is saying, no, you don't have to do them any longer. You can allow my character to be in you. He wants us to be like him, not just on the outside, made in his image. He wants us to be like him on the inside, with the same character, the same qualities. So in conclusion, brethren, we've been invited as first fruits to build godly character so that we can help with the great harvest, the harvest of all humanity, as God invites them, and we as first fruits have the opportunity to serve them, to teach them, say, no, don't do that. We did that. That doesn't work well. Follow God, trust God, and all those things that we can do. And people are from every walk of life, and they've gone through so much, and we'll have the opportunity to have compassion on them and to say, we're sorry that you went through, you know, and died of hunger, or you died in that war, whatever they've experienced in the past when they're resurrected. But they will need training, just as we need training. They will need time to grow and develop, just as God is giving us now. And if we're willing, we can be there to help them, to love them, to teach them, be a light to them. That's what God is inviting us to do. So today I've talked about 5 steps: free moral agency, the liberty to decide if we really want to be in the kingdom. And that was under choose carefully, the first point. We talked about how precious our time is, and if we waste it, we may not be ready. That was point number 2, use your time wisely. And no matter how difficult, we have to learn lessons and focus on the glory in God that he wants to give to us, to be like him, to grow like him. And we do go through trials, though. And so point number 3 was view your trials positively. You know, see what we can learn from them. Fourthly, you know, we know that some laws don't seem very important, but we're going to be judged on everything we say, everything we do, everything we think. And that point, with point number 4, was don't ignore the little things. And then the life and words of Jesus Christ are perfect. He's showing us how to get ready to join the family of God, how to be those children that we've always longed for, you know, obedient children, submissive children. And that was point number 5, follow Christ's example. So brethren, if we truly want to be a child of God, then we have to be diligent to follow Paul's words, his example, and what he said in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.